God bless you, folks. Open your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter number 20. Revelation chapter 20 will begin lesson 47 in our study of the book of Revelation. We're coming down to the closing chapters of the book of Revelation now, but there's still a lot to look at, folks. There's much packed into these, and I want to go back and catch up some things that I pretty much purposefully, up until this point, have skipped over. And so we'll begin that process this morning for the next 2 or 3 weeks. We will be kind of stopping where we're at and going back and picking up some things that we haven't looked at up until this point. Let's begin reading with verse number 1. We'll read the first 9 verses of Revelation chapter 20. The Bible says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven, and devoured them." We looked at verse number 3, verses 1 through 3, briefly last time. Beginning our thoughts in verse number 3, in particularly zeroing in on the very last part of verse number 3, where it says, "And after that he must be loosed a little season." I'd like to ask you, if you have your notes with you now, if you turn to page 165, and I want to start with looking at this matter of the time gaps in the book of Revelation. It's time now to put in one of those and to understand that there are some periods of time that are associated with the book of Revelation that are not actually brought before us very much in the book of Revelation. Now, on page 165 of your notes, there's 3 time gaps listed. The first time gap we have looked at briefly. There is a period of time between the rapture of the church and the signing of the covenant by the Antichrist with the nation of Israel. Keeping in mind, folks, that the beginning of the tribulation period is marked not by the rapture of the church, but by the signing of the covenant. Daniel is very clear on that. Now, I have made, and I'm reviewing a little bit right here, I have made the statement hundreds of times, maybe thousands of times. I've made the statement, the rapture is going to take place and the tribulation is going to begin. Now, folks, that is a valid generalization. The Word of God, even the prophets, and even in the New Testament, oftentimes you'll move from one verse to the other, and there's vast periods of time that are involved in the situation that are not brought out because they're just not specific to what is being talked about. Well, we're trying to be a little more specific now. There is a period of time between the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation period. I believe that it's in that time period. There's a lot of unknowns. Let me say that again. There are a lot of things that are confusing, and we wonder how they can take place as we understand them from the Word of God. If the rapture takes place and the Tribulation starts immediately. There's some things that we have some real difficulties with. One of those things is this matter of the rise of the Antichrist to power. The Bible makes it very clear in the book of Thessalonians that he's not going to be revealed until after the catching away or the rapture takes place. Now, folks, I see it as impossible, humanly speaking, I see it as impossible to have the rapture and then have the Antichrist, who has not even been revealed up until that point in time. I find it impossible for him to immediately, overnight, to be in such a position of power that he can have a worldwide following and can sign a covenant with the nation of Israel, a peace treaty, if you will, with the nation of Israel. The explanation of that, of course, is this matter of a time period. How long is it? I don't know. I think of some years, though. You'll have to study that and look at it, but I didn't really want to deal with that. I already said more about that than I intended to because we dealt with that. The gap number two in your notes, page 165. There's a period of time between the Battle of Armageddon, which marks the end of the tribulation, and the beginning of the millennial kingdom. Now, in your notes, you'll notice there, there's a reference to Matthew chapter 25, the judgment of the living nations. Folks, the Bible makes it very clear in Matthew chapter 25 that at the end of the tribulation period, before the setting up of the kingdom, that there is going to be a judgment that's going to take place, the judgment of the living nations. You can read about that in Matthew chapter 25. Now, in that judgment, there's three groups of people. There's the brethren, there's the sheep, and there's the goats. As I understand it, the brethren are Jews, the sheep are saved Gentiles, and the goats are lost Gentiles. There's not going to be a huge number. There's not going to be a huge number of people in that judgment as far as the lost as compared to the number of people in the world today, because a vast number of those people have been killed during the tribulation period. But nonetheless, those nations are going to be gathered before the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to be judged, allow me to oversimplify if you will, they're going to be judged on how they treated Israel during the tribulation period. Those that aided Israel showed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by doing so, and those who persecuted Israel show their absence of faith by doing so. The brethren, the Jews that are still alive in their physical body, that are saved, the sheep, the Gentiles that are still alive in their physical bodies, they have been saved, they're going to enter into the millennial kingdom in their physical body, and those are the people that will bear children, begin the childbearing process during the 1,000-year reign. They'll bear children during that time, just exactly the way people bear children today. The goats, the Bible says, will be judged and cast into punishment at that time. Now, here's what I'm getting at. There's an undetermined amount of time between the end of the tribulation period, at the end of the Battle of Armageddon, before the millennial kingdom actually starts. There's a period of time in there, at least, at the very least, we know that the judgment of the living nations has to take place during that period. The book of Revelation is silent about that, folks. We have to go back. That's the reason you have to compare spiritual things with spiritual. The book of Revelation doesn't deal with the judgment of the living nations. You go back to Matthew's gospel and other portions of Scripture, you find that judgment. It takes place in that time period. There's a gap. There's a period of time, an undetermined period of time. How long is it going to take? Now, I'll bear some, maybe a little light on it when we get to the next one we're about to deal with. How long is that going to take? I don't know how long it's going to take. But we'll shed a little light now as we move on. Gap number three. There's a period of time between the end of the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign, and the beginning of the eternal state. Now, folks, there's no doubt the Bible is telling us that there's a gap here. In the last part of verse number 3, the Bible says, "And after that he must be loosed a little season." Now, we know there's a period of time there. There's a little season. based on what the Bible gives us in other portions concerning this matter of time, I'm assuming that the little season is a period of some years. If you looked in your Bible at Revelation chapter 17 and verse 12, 1 hour is a word, a time reference that references a period of 3.5 years. Now, with that in mind, I'm assuming that the little season is a period of some years also, that the devil is going to be loosed from the bottomless pit and he's going to be allowed a time period to gather a following to march on Jerusalem and the camp of the saints. Folks, also, and this is in your notes, there's time that must be allowed here for the final conflict to be fought. In other words, Satan is going to be loose for a little season. He's going to gather a following. They're going to march on Jerusalem. Some time is involved in that. Some time is involved in him gathering the following. Some time is allowed for them to get together to march on Jerusalem. Some time is allowed for fire to come down from heaven and destroy them, like the Bible says. And we'll look at that in detail when we get there. But here's the big thing. Here's the big thing. There also must be some time allowed for the great white throne judgment to take place and for the purging of the old heaven and the old earth. How long is that going to take? Now, I just plain don't know exactly how long it's going to take. Also, please keep this in mind. God is God. And God can do anything that He wants to do, any way that He wants to do it. God can change. He made time and space. And God can change time and space if He wants to. As I understand it, you can believe whatever it is that you feel impressed and moved to believe in the Word of God from your own study. I believe that God actually moved John physically through time and space to write down all that he wrote for us here in the book of Revelation. You see, John actually witnessed as if it had already happened things that have never happened yet. He actually saw them taking place. He saw the battles and he saw the demons coming out of the pit and he saw the death and destruction. He saw it all just like it had happened. I believe that the God that created time and space translated John through time and space to view things that were yet future as they had already happened. Now, folks, with that in mind, let me throw out this thought. How long is it going to take for the great white throne judgment to take place? Now, I'm dependent on the numbers that other people give, but I'm told that from creation until now, about 40 billion people have lived. Some that have taken the time to do it, when they calculate in the millennial reign of Christ. Now remember, the millennium is going to have a population explosion such as the world has never known. People are not going to die, folks, during the millennium. Nobody's just going to get old and die. Nobody's going to get sick and die during the millennial reign of Christ. Those that don't trust the Lord Jesus Christ, by the time they're 100 years old, will be cut off, the Bible says, but there will be no death during the millennial reign of Christ. There's going to be a population explosion such as the world has never witnessed. Some have calculated that by the end of the 1,000-year reign, that 100 billion people will have lived on the earth because of the vast number that will be born during the millennial reign. How many will it actually be? I don't have any idea, and they don't either, probably. I'm throwing out some numbers. But I'm going to go back now, and I'm going to use that first number, the 40 billion. There's going to be a judgment. The Bible says that the lost dead are going to be brought before the judgment seat of Christ. And they're going to be judged based on their works. How long is that going to take? Now, folks, before I share with you some numbers here, I want to emphasize again, God is God. I believe that God can transcend everything that you and I... We're bound by time. There's nothing that we can do that time is not involved in. I cannot think thoughts that are not based in time. I mean, that's what God has placed us within. And you and I think in this matter of time as you and I know it. We also know that God is not bound by time like you and I are. The Bible says that with God, a day is a thousand years, and a thousand years is a day. Folks, God is God. And please understand, I don't want to limit God. Our God is a great God. And this judgment can take place. I am persuaded that this judgment can take place just like that, if that's what God wants to do. But bearing with me in my folly, let me share this with you. If we use the figure of 40 billion people on earth, we look at the fact that there's 8,760 hours in a year. If it took 15 minutes to judge each person that stands before the judgment seat of Christ, it would take 1,141,552 years for that judgment to take place. If it took 1 minute, if it took 1 minute per person, it would take 76,103 years for that judgment to take place. Here's what I'm saying. There's a period of time, without question, there's a period of time between the end of the millennial reign of Christ, the thousand-year reign of Christ, and the beginning of the eternal state. God tells us that there is. He says that He looses Satan for a little season. So if you were not willing to accept anything else except for that Bible statement, you know that there's some time there. Whatever a little season is, no doubt a period of some years. It is possible, though, folks, it is possible that that period of time could be hundreds, thousands, or even millions of years, according to how God deals with this matter of the great white throne judgment. You think on that and do with it what you will. But throughout the book of Revelation, I believe that it's important. I believe it's important to realize that there's some time periods. I believe as far as our understanding of prophetic things, the most important of these time gaps is the very first one. And that is also the most controversial one. And that is that there is a period of time between the rapture of the church and the signing of the covenant that the Antichrist makes with the nation of Israel. There is a period of time between those two events. And the tribulation, without question, according to Daniel, the tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel, does not start before the signing of that covenant. Let's go back to chapter 20 now and look at some things there. Verses 4 through 6. I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. I've already mentioned it. I know that there's no problem with it in this audience. But 1,000 years is literally 1,000 years, folks. I believe in a literal thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4 brings before us this thought of reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ. The following passage, if you'll look in your notes, the following passage give insight on this subject. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10, Revelation chapter 2 verses 26 through 28, Revelation 3, 12 and 21, 2 Timothy 2, 12, other portions of Scripture. Several thoughts that I'll make here, and I want to be as brief as I can here. There's a lot of time we could spend on this, and maybe this is a study we'd go back to at some point in the future, but I don't want to spend weeks on it right now. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible has a lot to say about this matter of judging with the Lord Jesus Christ. You keep in mind now, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, we saw Him in chapter 19 come back on the white horse, the battle of Armageddon was fought, the tribulation ends, the judgment of the living nations has taken place, the Lord Jesus Christ has came back to Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives, the same place that He ascended up to after His resurrection and His appearance for those days. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Under His authority, there's going to be a vast array of under-judges and under-rulers under the Lord Jesus Christ. Among those are going to be the saints, many of the saints of the church age. That's you and I, folks. That's you and I. Very briefly, and a lot of this is in your notes, church age saints who've been rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ will judge during the millennial reign of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, Daniel chapter 7 and verse 22. The 12 apostles will judge the 12 tribes of Israel according to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28. Other realms of authority will be assigned in proportion to faithfulness. We see that in Luke chapter 19 verses 11 through 27 in the parable of the pounds, and in Matthew chapter 25 verses 14 through 30 in the parable of the talents that are given there. There are certain areas of faithfulness that will result in those that have been faithful in having a position of leadership, a position of ruling and reigning during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. The latter part of this verse, verse number 4, shows that the tribulation saints will reign also. It says here that I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the Word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither His image. And look at the last part of the verse. They lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. They ruled and reigned for Christ as 1,000 years. King David, we'll talk about this later, King David will be regent under the Lord Jesus Christ, ruling the nation of Israel during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and under David will be the 12 apostles that will rule each of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. Folks, keeping this in mind, that the earth is going to be the specific domain of the nation of Israel during the 1,000-year reign. The nation of Israel will be in possession and control again of the city of Jerusalem, from which the Lord Jesus Christ will rule and reign, and all will rule and reign under Him during that time. Concerning the first resurrection, if I could move on here, verse number 5 talks about the first resurrection. I would ask you to go back to Revelation chapter 11 and verse 18. We did a fairly detailed study of that, and I'm not going to go back there right now. I'll just mention a few things. The first resurrection is the resurrection that involves those that are saved. The second resurrection is a resurrection of those that are lost. That second resurrection will not take place until the end of the thousand-year reign, the millennial reign of Christ. Then those, the lost dead, will be resurrected to stand before the great white throne judgment. The first resurrection, the resurrection of the just, is a resurrection that is in a lot of different parts, folks. The Bible makes it very clear that the Lord Jesus Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. First fruits indicates that there's others to follow. Someone may plant a garden, and in keeping in line with offering God the first fruits of all your increase, I know that a lot of Christians will plant a garden, and the very first fruit that they get from their garden, I'm using that word fruit in a general sense here, so I'm not sure, I never have figured out whether tomatoes and things like that are fruits or vegetables, but anyway, whatever they are. But in keeping this matter of the first fruits, I know a lot of Christians will raise a garden. The very first thing, they pull that first tomato off, they get that first cucumber, they like to make sure that they give that to someone, they share that with someone else, and they want to offer the first fruits of what God has increased them with. Now, when they give away that first tomato and that first cucumber, it's not their intent that that's the only one they're ever going to have. They probably wouldn't give it if... No, I'm kidding. They'd probably just eat that thing if that was the case. But anyway, they give the first fruit. They give that first of the first that they pick from the garden. They give that away as unto the Lord. They want to offer the first fruits of how God has increased them. But you know what? The very first of those things, boy, that's just an indication that there's a lot more to follow. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. Now, the first resurrection is going to be in a lot of different parts, folks. The Lord Jesus Christ is the very first part of it. But you know, even after the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the resurrection of the believers of the church age. That's the rapture of the church. You and I that are saved, if the Lord calls us home before He returns, this old body is going to go to the grave. But one of these days, there's going to be a resurrection. A resurrection. By the way, resurrection always has to do with the body. Don't ever forget that. Resurrection always has to do with the body. You see, when we die, as a child of God, when we die, our soul and spirit goes immediately into the presence of the Lord. There's not going to be a resurrection of the soul and spirit. It's already going to be with the Lord. There's going to be a resurrection of the body. But the Lord Jesus Christ was the first part, the first fruit of the first resurrection. You've got the rapture of the church. Why, in the book of Revelation, we had a little resurrection, if you will. You remember the two witnesses? They witnessed and they ministered for the Lord Jesus Christ for 3.5 years, and they were killed and they lay in the streets for 3 days, and then they were resurrected bodily and caught up into heaven. I believe that Old Testament saints will be resurrected at the end of the tribulation period along with the tribulation saints. Now, that's a little bit of a controversial teaching. Some believe that the Old Testament saints will be resurrected at the rapture with church-age saints. Whichever one you want, that's fine. All we're talking about is a few years here. We're not disputing that it's going to happen. We got a little time difference here, about 7 years difference here and everything. I'm fully persuaded that the Old Testament saints are resurrected at the end of the tribulation. But you couldn't make me mad about it if you wanted to, and you couldn't get me to argue with you about it. But there it is. The first resurrection, though, is in a lot of different parts. The Bible says, "Blessed are they that have part in the first resurrection." In other words, folks, it doesn't matter where you fit into it. It's a blessed thing to be involved in the first resurrection, which is a resurrection of the righteous. Well, the Bible's brought before us. The Bible has brought before us the millennial reign now, the millennial kingdom. It says in verse number 6 that they reigned with him 1,000 years. Now, folks, in the Old Testament, there's more said about the millennial reign of Christ than there is on any other subject, volume-wise. If you broke it down into verses and chapters, there's more information in the Old Testament about the millennial reign of Christ than there is on any other subject. It's a little surprising, when I think of it like that, that almost nothing is said about the millennium in the book of Revelation other than the fact that it exists. As a matter of fact, if we didn't have the book of Revelation, we'd wonder exactly how long that reign of Christ was, because in the Old Testament it doesn't refer to it as the 1,000-year reign. It doesn't refer to it as the millennial kingdom. We get to the book of Revelation, though. The book of Revelation tells us that this reign of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth is indeed for 1,000 years. But very little is said in the book of Revelation about this reign. Just briefly, I want to just share with you just some highlights of the millennial reign, the conditions during that time. Number one, and this is in your notes, the Lord Jesus Christ will be the undisputed King reigning over the earth from Jerusalem. I'm going to turn, if you allow me to all the way back to Luke chapter 1. And this is even a prophecy concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 1 and starting in verse number 30, And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Now, did you get that? God's going to give him unto him the throne of his father David. "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Now there is an interesting thought. You notice that last phrase of that verse? "And of his kingdom there shall be no end." Folks, there is in the Word of God, in the teaching of the Word of God, a blending, if you will, of the conditions of the millennial kingdom right into the conditions of the eternal state. You say, "Brother Kirkpatrick, what in the world are you talking about?" Well, I'll put it this way. The conditions that come into being and exist during the 1,000-year reign are the same conditions that will continue on through eternity in the eternal state. The Bible says he's going to be given the kingdom of his father David, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, wait a minute. Of the millennial kingdom as such, the 1,000-year reign, it's limited by the 1,000 years. But when that 1,000 years is finished, then will begin the eternal state, and those conditions that started during the millennium will continue on through eternity. Now, we're going to see, we get on over a chapter, we're going to see the New Jerusalem. And we're going to see two almost identical pictures. You need to read that, by the way. You're going to see two almost identical descriptions of the heavenly city, New Jerusalem. Now, I want to whet your appetite. Why does God give us two descriptions of the same city that are almost just alike, just separated by a few verses? Why does God do that? I'm persuaded it's because one of those is giving us a picture of the New Jerusalem as it relates to the millennial kingdom, and the other is giving us a picture of the New Jerusalem as it relates to the eternal state. And we'll look at that when we get there a little bit later. During the millennial kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ will rule and reign on earth from Jerusalem. The nations of the world will come yearly to worship the Lord Jesus Christ at Jerusalem. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 16, Isaiah chapter 2, and many other portions of Scripture, the Bible makes it clear that the nations are going to make a yearly pilgrimage to Jerusalem to pay homage, to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. The earth will be restored to its pre-curse condition as to plants and animals. Now, folks, y'all need to pray for me about this. I'm really unspiritual when it comes to this. I kind of like chasing animals around. I kind of like it when they run from me. I kind of like the hunt more than I do the actual getting these days. And I don't know, during that time, you know, the Lord's going to change me and I won't have all the flaws that I've got now, so I'll adapt to it, I'm sure. But anyway, the animals are not going to be wild anymore, and the lions won't tear and destroy. And the Bible says that in some of the descriptions that the child will actually be able to play over the hole of the asp, which is a snake, a cobra, if you will. The animals will lose all their ferocity and they'll be restored to the condition that they were in before the curse came on the earth. We'll continue our thoughts here next time as we continue to look at, just briefly, at the conditions of the millennium. Perhaps sometime, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the millennium right now in our study. The truth is, folks, we really should spend a lot of weeks just looking at the conditions of the millennium, and maybe that's a study for another time. I don't feel impressed to spend all that time on it right now, so we'll just kind of highlight it and go on.